me we can't get fooled again.
Oof. Hounds of heaven. Jesus loves you and is there for you. Welcome in to the David L. Gray Show. Off code, not scripted. Welcome into the morning show. Glad to have you here as always. Thanks for allowing me to be part of your morning or part of your day if you're watching this later on, or part of your week if you're like binge watching all this. I know like some of you like to binge watch the content, watch it back to back. So I appreciate that. So got three things for you this morning. Deacon Richard Eason from the Archdiocese of New Orleans, he'll be on talking about a new book he has called Spiritual Excellence, The Path to Happiness. It's another book at Sophia Press. So it is called Spiritual Excellence, The Path to Happiness, Holiness, and Health. So Deacon Richard Eason, he'll be on about the 15-20 minute mark. Joe Biden says he's running for president again. So we got to talk about that. That's just amazing to hear for like a number of reasons. And my commentary on the readings at Mass today, we'll get to that right after. We talk about the sponsors for this show is St. Dominic's Media. Got a new book. You see my name on the bottom, editor. So this is an anthology. It's a collection of stories about Catholics who fell in love with tradition. So the traditional Latin Rite or the traditional Eastern Rites or just traditional Catholic faith practices, the orthodoxy of the faith, fell in love with it. So some of these are cradle Catholics who have been Catholic, raised in the faith. Some are converts to the faith like me. So you see my story in the back of the book about how I fell in love with the Eastern liturgy, the Byzantine Rite. So, and also my story about how I struggled. For maybe three, almost four decades. I can say three decades of my life struggling with something like the dreams of your father, right? The dreams of your father, the things they put on you and how that really put a barrier in my life with me really becoming authentically and wholly, first principally, Catholic, right? There are other things that are more important to me. So that story is in there. The forward is by Monsignor C.U.G. Morris out of the Diocese of St. Louis. And we are so blessed to have him really set off the book with a forward. So if you go to stdominicsmedia.com, you can buy the book anywhere online. I think the hard copy is coming to places like Barnes & Noble and other places like that. But right now you can get it at Amazon. Kindle, paperback, hard copy. But if you go to stdominicsmedia.com, you can get it there for 20% off with free shipping. Just enter the code, use the code SPRING22 for your 20% off. Also, this show is being sponsored by you, my sponsors, those of you who have become patrons of the David L. Gray over on patreon.com, or you go to my website, davidlgray.info, and you can subscribe there or become a patron at the $10 level or lower. And at the $10 level, though, you get free access to free master classes and you get free copies of my books that are on Kindle and Audible audio version. So it's really cool. So in the future, when this book, Catholic Traditional and Black, comes out, when it comes out in audio, you also get a copy of that. So but I appreciate you guys, everything you do. I mean, I've been on, been doing, you know, this YouTube and, you know, video thing for, man, over a decade. So you guys have been so good to me, so loyal. And so I always appreciate you liking, subscribing, and all those things that you do. To, you know, it really encourages, you know, you get these, you know, when you're out here on YouTube, and, you know, you put out this content, right? It always feels good when people let you know, hey, I appreciate what you're doing. I got something out of that. And so you guys have always been good. Let me know that I benefit you in some way. So I think that's all I know about that for now. So the readings at Mass today, so we're in Wednesday, which is the fourth day of the octave of Easter. And it's a wonderful time because we get to hear Luke's account of Jesus encountering the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. And so this is a really unique story in the Gospels. So it's only a story that we only get to hear in Luke. Mark has a shorter version of this account. It's right at the end of Mark. It's in a section of Mark that I call Deuteromark. It is, and that's like also Mark, like Deuteronomy, Deuterocanon. You know, some people might use that word. So, this is what I call Deuteromark. So it's also Mark. So Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 is not in some of the older manuscripts. Some of the older manuscripts, they would end Mark with this phrase right at what we would call 16, verse 8. They would end it by saying, "But they reported briefly to Peter and those with him all that they had been told. After this, Jesus himself set out by the means of them from east to west, the sacred and perishable proclamation of eternal salvation." So that's how some of the older manuscripts of Mark ends. But Deuteromark has a longer body, longer corpus of post-resurrection theophanies, Jesus appearing to his disciples. And in 16, verse 12 through 13, there's a version which appears to be what we read, what we're going to hear today in the readings at Mass about the disciples on their way to Emmaus. Okay, so I think it's verses 8 through, actually 8 through 9. Actually, this verse, 12 through 13, like I said. So, and they appeared to, after this, he appeared to, after this, in another form, after this, he appeared in another form to two of them. So first, before that, it's talking about Mark is recounting, Deuteromark is recounting Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, right? And then it says, after this, he appeared in another form to two of them, as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe, him. So that's from Deuteromark. But when Luke is putting together his gospel, you know, Luke is saying right in a prologue that, it was time to gather all the narratives about Jesus that had been passed down from eyewitnesses and those he called ministers of the tradition or ministers of the truth and ministers of the word, I think he says. And he also says that it was good that I had been following this thing very closely, he says. So Luke's account is more like, comes after Matthew and Mark, and Luke is going around really collecting eyewitness accounts of the tradition, and he's recording them in his gospel, and then he's going to go on and write Acts right after that as well. So we're grateful to him and for what he did in giving us this account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And this story, tradition says that this story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus actually was communicated to him from Clopas, who is one of the two disciples who Jesus encountered. So that's what we have as far as testimony of knowing that this story, this narrative is actually true. So I'm just going to read it here and just make a comment, because I just think it's a beautiful story, just worthy to be read. So this is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Clopas, said to him in reply, Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have been taking place in these days, right? So Clopas sort of like snaps at him, like, you know, where have you been? Were you born yesterday? And in reply, he replied to them, you know, what sort of things? They said to him, the things that had happened to Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astonished us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found the things just as the women had described. But him they did not see. And he said to them, in talking about Jesus, oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary? So he begins asking them questions, right? Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. And so Jesus here, he's just unpacking all the prophets, all like 54 prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. He's just unpacking the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And then the text says that as they had approached the village to which they were going, and I think this is really an important part, and I'll pause for a moment to comment here. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, he, meaning Jesus, gave the impression that he was going on farther. Like he wasn't going to stop in the village which they were going, but he was going to keep going. That's the impression that he was going further. Was he? But they urged him to stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. And so I pause there just to make a quick comment. Like, was Jesus really going further? Right? Maybe. But I think this is really the moment of conversion that we all go through. When we have to say, wait, and pause. Right? That moment when the disciples here, they heard the word of God. They were convicted to the hearts. And they had to pause and say, wait. And they invited Jesus at that moment into their hearts, into their home, to where they were staying, because they had received the truth from him. And that's what the text says, that were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures up to us? See, the truth had convicted them, right? And this is the moment of conversion that everyone has. When you hear the truth, and you have to stop, right? You're on your way somewhere, like they were on their way somewhere. And then we hear the truth, and we have to stop, right? We're converted at that moment. And we invite Jesus into our hearts, into our homes. Don't leave us. Stay with us. Accompany us on a journey, right? And so then Jesus comes, right? He stays with them. And it was then, it says that, and it happened while he's with them at the table, he broke bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were open and they recognized him. So first, their hearts are open. They invite him in because they've been convicted. And now their eyes are open. They see the truth. So conversion has two parts, right? It has the opening of the heart, right? And then it has an opening of the eyes, right? So first our hearts and then our eyes. So that's how conversion works. So this is a story that we just want to keep with us, because I think we're all on our way to somewhere. But now, because we're all every day, right now, everyone listening, you're on your way to the next thing. You have somewhere to go, right? This is the last show of the week, right? I'm on my way to Columbus, Ohio, to speak at a Legatus meeting Thursday. You're on your way somewhere to go, right? We're always on our way to the next thing, right? But we always have to be open to hearing the truth, so that we might be converted, so that we might make more room in our life for God, who wants to be part of every aspect of our life. And part of this story also tells us that this type of conversion comes by the way of challenging Jesus, right? Because that's what the disciples were doing. They didn't know it was him, but they were saying, like, are the only one that doesn't know what's going on in our life? You don't know what's going on in my life? Are you the only one, God, that doesn't know what's going on in my life? And then when we say that, just like Job did, God begins to unpack where he was in our life the whole time, right? Just as Jesus just unpacks the Old Testament. Like, you're asking me, like, I don't know what's going on. You don't know what's been going on throughout salvation history, right? And so that's what we have to do. If you're having challenges, you know, challenge God, speak to God. You don't know what's going on in my life. Where are you? And God will unpack where he is in your life, where he's always been in your life. So, Deacon's coming in. Deacon Richard Easton's coming in. He's in the studio now. So let me transition real quick to speak about this new thing that we heard. Maybe not a new thing, but then after that, I'll bring him in right after commercial. But for now, that's all I know about that on the way to Emmaus. So we heard in the news that Joseph Biden is running for president again. So, which is amazing, right? I thought it was amazing news. Imagine, right, your spouse cheating on you for like every day for like 4 years, right? And you're ready to separate, you're ready to leave, and they say, wait, give me another chance. Imagine that, you know, you have an employee, right? Never showed up for work, right? Did a horrible job when they did, right? Their contract is up. They say, oh, can I have another contract? The Cleveland Browns, you know who I follow very closely, one of my favorite teams. I was born a Cleveland Browns fan. Quarterback Baker Mayfield, right? Great college quarterback, average, below average NFL quarterback, right? The Browns decide to move on for him, and he feels, you know, he tells the Browns in a podcast that he feels betrayed. I mean, the sense of entitlement it takes to want to keep your job after doing like a horrible job. I mean, you have to wonder, is it hubris? Is it senility? Is it just delusion? I mean, what is it? What makes people think that they deserve another chance, right? So I just thought that story was amazing. CNN's reporting that President Biden is at a 38% approval, which, you know, means is like half of that, right? 19% maybe. Some pollsters are saying that head to head, that Biden still beats Trump in 2024, right? But I looked at the Real Clear Politics polls, if you believe polls, and I think in only three of them, maybe he's up maybe 1-3% within the margin of error. So I don't know the reality that people live in. But all we can really hope as Catholics really is that as things come closer, like we've known everything that the president, that we told everyone what the president is going to do, he's done. From the LGBT agenda, from transgenderism to abortion to Supreme Court appointments to the economy. And that really affects Catholics, because the church teaches that people deserve a fair wage. But when inflation is so high, it makes it very hard to live. So we deserve a better economy when we can provide for our families. So, but everything that we say was going to happen, even that Trump said was going to happen, happened. And so only thing we could really hope for, right, is that maybe, right, maybe there'd be more noise, right, about how the Biden presidency is antithetical to the common good in so many ways as Catholics, right? So we can hope that maybe our leaders will come out this time. There's really no hope. I was at the USCC, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops website, and just counting how many times in 2 years in Trump's presidency had they issue statements, you know, talking about something he's done, typically immigration and stuff like that. And then I counted the things they opined against what Biden's doing. It's not even close. It's not even close. It's like 7-2. So, but that's where we're at. I just thought it was funny. I just want to share you that story that a completely incompetent person is asking for. Give me another chance. Reverend Brian Lynch. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for commenting on the reflection. I appreciate that. So let's transition. I'm going to play this quick commercial, and I'm going to bring in Deacon Richard Eason. He's going to talk to us about his wonderful book about spiritual excellence. And I think the title itself is just excellent. I'm excited to speak with him about that. So let's roll in. Let's play the commercial, and I'll be right back on the other side. My favorite part about heading out to Columbus, speaking of this Legatus tomorrow, is that I get to fly on an airplane without wearing a mask. I'm really looking forward to that. Got Richard Eason here, Deacon Richard Eason. He's been a permanent deacon in Archdiocese of New Orleans, one of my favorite places in the entire country. He's been a deacon there in Archdiocese of New Orleans since 2012 and is assigned to Good Shepherd Parish. He participates in several Catholic apostolates, including being on the board of directors in the Osman Inn homeless shelter and volunteering at St. Jude Nursing Home in New Orleans. And he serves in the community as the member of the Four Kids Foundation. And he is also a frequent speaker on spiritual excellence as a series in study group in Catholic parishes and prayer groups. And now he's on the David L. Gray Show. Welcome in, Deacon Eason.
Thank you, David. Thanks for this opportunity to be with you this morning. I enjoyed listening to your show for the first part of it. It was really a joy to hear you speak about the issues that matter to us all.
Yeah. Thanks so much for coming in. It's such a pleasure to have you here. And I can tell, at least from hearing, that you're a native from that area, correct?
That's correct. Born and raised, and been a great joy to be here all these years. I had a chance to travel the country as a lawyer, much like you do in your ministry work, and the opportunity to meet with people all over the country and on legal issues has been a great joy to understand about how the world works in a better way than just be confined to one community.
Yeah, man. So yeah, so wonderful to have you here. And when I was down there a couple of years ago, before the whole pandemic, I was speaking at a church down there in ERAF, and it's the first time I ever heard of something called Boudang. Tell us a little bit, what is, for people who've never been that part of the country, tell us a little bit about Boudang. Because there's red and blue and black. Tell us a little bit about that food, that fine delicacy.
Yeah, Boudang is a local cuisine that's served by, originated in the Cajun community in southwest Louisiana. It is all over the state and many parts of the country now. It's a special kind of sausage that people really enjoy, much like you have brats that are served in the Midwest and in the North. Okay. It's a special kind of sausage that people really enjoy. And it's associated with eating crawfish in the springtime and general types of Cajun foods.
Yeah. I thought it was Boudin. Yeah, man, that's wonderful. You know, I actually, you know, because I think by that time, you know, I tend to be a pescatarian. I really don't eat much red meat. And I think what was on a dish that day, I think it was all, it wasn't crawfish. It had like pork and some stuff in it. So,
yeah, they don't have crawfish in it, but it's ordinary. It may be served with crawfish.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah, such a pleasure to have you on. So, you've written this wonderful book. It's being published by Sophia Press Institute. If I encourage you guys watching the show live or watching recording, hop down into the description box. You'll see a link to it over at Sophia Institute Press. And it's called Spiritual Excellence, The Path to Happiness, Holiness, and Heaven. I mean, that's really just a lot to unpack there. Are these like conjunctions? Does like just one lead to the other, Deacon?
Yeah, in a nutshell, what I learned over the years, I'm also a lawyer for 40 years and as a deacon for nearly 10 years. So I would spend time with clients and witnesses and people in homeless shelters and nursing homes and hospitals, all about working as a lawyer, as a deacon. And people were often struggling with all kinds of spiritual issues like doubts in your faith, temptation and sin, fear, stress, and worry about the pandemic, about the economy, about the war in Ukraine, about our politics going on in the country, suffering of different kinds, struggling in their families with making decisions, conflicts and adversity. And all of these things were robbing people of their joy and happiness in life. And in talking with them about these various issues, they couldn't seem to quite find a remedy for them. Well, over time, I realized from studying the Bible and serving as a deacon that St. Paul's concept of spiritual excellence that he writes about in his letter to the Philippians and the Corinthians is really the answer for all of these challenges that we have in life, whether it be in our faith and temptation and sin or fear and worry or suffering. Spiritual excellence is truly the path to return to happiness, holiness, and heaven on an ongoing, everyday basis, if you can learn that concept. So the book discusses the issues and it provides the remedies for all these issues in that we learn how to pursue spiritual excellence. We learn how to put the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. What is God calling me to do in my life and my individual spiritual journey? How can I evolve into being a rock for Jesus every day and serving his will and restoring our families to happiness? And those are the basic concepts. It addresses the issues and provides the remedies. And when you learn to pursue spiritual excellence, it drowns out all of the temptations and all the earthly things that can get in the way of doing our Lord's will every day and bringing that great joy, happiness, and peace back to our souls.
Yeah, yeah. That's a lot more particular questions I want to ask you about that, because I think that's something you said a lot with that, especially concerning the obstacles that get in our way. So definitely. And if you guys have any questions you want to ask the deacon, please drop them in the comment box. And we'll get to them as we move along. But I want to back up for a moment, Deacon, because I know you talked to us a moment ago about your profession being a lawyer. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. And I just want to get back into your faith journey. I mean, what brought you into the Catholic Church? Was it your parents out of the womb? Or was it a personal, or was it a choice, a calling that you responded to? Or both, you know, later on in life? Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it's. I think all of us along the way have this come to some reality that my function every day in life really isn't working well. And I got to look for an alternative. I was raised Catholic and had wonderful Catholic parents, but you have to make that choice individually. As you know, I read your story and your background. You made that choice to convert to a new way of life. And all of us have to make that journey. When I was in my early 30s, I was struggling with my law practice. I was way in over my head in cases that were more complicated than I had the real experience for. I was raising three young boys at home. My father had been in and out of the hospital. I had a family member who was in a detox unit, and I was just being slammed by all kinds of life issues. So I had the inspiration from the Holy Spirit. He said, outline the New Testament. So every night for about a year or a few nights a week, I couldn't do it every night, but I would break down a half a chapter at a time, went through the whole New Testament. I realized that Jesus speaks to you through studying the scripture. And then I realized I can learn to listen to the voice of Jesus. And by doing that, I could overcome and manage all these challenges that I had in dealing with that time in life. And that's been my spiritual journey over the last 30 years or so.
Wow, that's beautiful. And talk a little bit about that, because I hear from a lot of people who would say that because they start reading the Bible on their own, you know, they felt that they had been robbed by the Catholic Church in some way, who didn't unpack, you know, who didn't share with them this method of just reading the scriptures and applying it to their life and seeing how God speaks to them through the scriptures. And so therefore, because of that, you know, they left the Catholic Church and joined some Bible believing church. What made you remain Catholic through all that?
Well, I think what we realize is that when you try to do your own spiritual reading, you need some supplement to what you're learning on your own. And you get that through the Mass, and you get that through the Eucharist. And our Catholic faith is so unique, because every time we go to Mass, we have the opportunity to partake of the Eucharist. As St. Maria Faustina Kowalska said, the Eucharist is the bread of the strong. And she relied on that every day to manage all the challenges that she had in her life. And so many people have realized that the Eucharist is the way to being strong in your life every day and obtain the graces from our Lord to manage all the challenges in life. And it's so particularly coming right off of the Triduum and Easter Sunday, when we really understand what Jesus suffered and how he instituted the Eucharist at the Last Supper, that gives us that great strength that we need every day. So you can read the Bible, but you really need to have the Eucharist as part of your life. Mm. It gives you the strength every day to manage the challenges that come your way.
Wow, that's beautiful. So we definitely need the written word of God, but it seems to be incomplete unless we have the word of God also within us. So we have like just the fullness of him. So yeah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's a beautiful way. That's a beautiful way to say it. Yeah, but what, so you're raising a family, have a wife, the kids, honoring your parents. So you have your own career going on. Where does the call from to be a deacon come in all that?
When you think about the practice of law or any type of service, your real function is to help people. And oftentimes, if you help people in their legal problems, that sometimes is the biggest challenge they face, whether it be in a family type issue, or they've been in an accident, or they got in a contract issue, or a problem in the workplace, or they got hurt in some kind of way. Oftentimes, those conversations would blend into spiritual issues. And because people, when they talk about their legal issues, they would generally have a spiritual issue to talk about. And I realized that to be able to help people in their spiritual issues, the diaconate became an attractive idea, and the Holy Spirit inspired me to pursue that. And then I realized that's exactly where I need to be, is to help people not only legally, but also spiritually. And so they seem to run hand in hand in many ways when people have those kinds of challenges in their lives.
Yeah, I never thought that about law professionals. I mean, you do encounter people, I guess in a lot of instances, depending on the type of law you practice, probably maybe all types of law, that you find people suffering, right? And so there you are, like a lot of people are in a lot of professions, whether you're in sales or you're a barber, you're interacting with people, you're encountering people in their life, and they're communicating to you what's going on. But you as a lawyer, you're providing like a legal service, but did you feel as though you couldn't really help them at that time? Like becoming a deacon, responding to that call, how did that assist you in being a better lawyer?
Well, when you realize that in all legal disputes, and I was a litigator, so I was dealing with lawsuits all the time. So often people will put aside their value system for some type of gain in the lawsuit. Okay. And learning to listen to the voice of Jesus through serving as a deacon and then studying as a deacon for 5 years before you become a deacon, you learn to discern where the truth is and where justice is in a legal dispute. And much like we listen to the voice of Jesus, as you do in your radio show and in your all the ministry work that you're involved in, as people do who are taking care of patients in the healthcare field, or as you mentioned, those who are barbers, any type of service industry, the Lord is inspiring you during the day as you communicate with people and how to bring them closer to you and how you manage people and how to help people along the way. So really that's what the focus of being a deacon was for me. It brought me in tune with being able to help people in a better way in resolving legal problems in a fair way, in a just way.
Yeah. I really want to definitely talk about that. We're speaking with Deacon Richard Easton. He's a deacon out of the Diocese of New Orleans. He's been ordained as a permanent deacon since 2012. He's written a wonderful book over at Sophia Press Institute and Institute Press, and you can find it in the description box below. If you just go over to the Google or DuckDuckGo, wherever you go, you type in Deacon Richard Easton or Spiritual Excellence, his book will come up. Check it out. He has a wonderful interview over at Sophia Press with Raymond Arroyo on The World Over back in February. And now he's on the David L. Gray Show, speaking about his book and just talking about his faith journey, his call to become a deacon. And now we're about to just get deeper into the book. If you do have a question, just drop it into the comment box below for the deacon, and I'll make sure that I get to it. But I think this is definitely a conversation that we need to hear, because there is only one important thing. All right, I mean, we're all going to die. that's one thing that equalizes. There are a number of things that equalizes, obviously. You know, we all have 24 hours in a day. Some people aren't given more hours. Some aren't given less. We all have the same amount of hours. We're all born the same way out of the womb, and we're all going to die. And after we die, we're going to go to either heaven or hell. And what Deacon Richard Easton is teaching us is the how to get on that narrow way, and to get and for what I've read out of his book, how to get ourselves out of the way and selfish ambitions and desire and how to serve and all that stuff. So let's get into that, Deacon. I know it's in your book, so let's just talk about the layout. When people buy the book, what do they see? How do they encounter the book? Because I know there's five parts, but in two of the parts is the bulk of the work. There's like 28 chapters altogether. So give us the layout here.
Sure. If you think about the way you run your podcasts and your radio shows and all your ministry work, you're focused on doing excellent work to bring people closer to Jesus. If you think about people in the healthcare field, doctors and nurses and administrators, they focus on doing excellence to help people solve a medical problem. Or for lawyers or for people in education who are teachers, they want to do excellent work every day to bring their students along, to challenge them and bring them further along in their education. We never think about excellence in terms of our spiritual journey in life. So what does excellence really mean in our spiritual journey? And that's what this book is about. We start off by doing an individual spiritual self audit, identifying what are the issues that really trouble me in my faith every day. Is it doubts in my faith? Is it suffering? Is it fear, stress, and worry? Is it challenges in my family? And then we have about 15 chapters on that and all kinds of issues about anger management and forgiveness of others. And then we move into remedies, the second part of the book, where we focus on learning to pursue spiritual excellence. What does that really mean? How to put the great power of the Holy Spirit at work in your soul? What is God really calling me to do in my life? Whether I'm 20 years old or a teenager, or I'm 50, 60, 70, 80, I have a 90-year-old mother-in-law in a nursing home. She practices spiritual excellence in the people around her every day. So wherever you are in life, we also talk about evolving into a rock for Jesus. How can I be a rock for him every day? A big challenge in our world today is our family situation. How can we restore our families to holiness? We talk about that in the second part. The third part is developing an individual spiritual plan. And David, I think you're going to really appreciate this, because I know you have a plan for success in your ministry work every day. And businesses often have strategic plans to be successful. Why can't we have an individual spiritual plan and we can focus on every day that keeps us on this path to happiness, holiness, and heaven? And the individual spiritual plan has on there a number of categories. It's a one pager in the book, and you can fill it out in about 15 minutes, and it helps you on your journey every day. And it covers things like sacraments. How often am I going to Mass or getting the Eucharist and confession? How am I spending time with my family every day? what is my prayer life like? And he gives you examples of different types of prayers that you can do every day. Then we have to do some spiritual reading that keeps us better educated on a spiritual journey. How can I participate in ministry work in my church or in a community? And one that's really important is fasting from your greatest weakness, identifying your greatest weakness. And how can I put it on the side? Like, we're coming off this Lenten period with so many people fast. How can I fast from my greatest weakness permanently? So this individual spiritual plan lays out all these opportunities that we have every day to stay on this path of happiness, holiness, and heaven.
Yeah, that sounds really great. So in the book, you have a type of worksheet. And so people can really turn this book into like an active thing that they can use in their daily lives. And that's wonderful. Got a couple. I got one comment here. I guess we're going back a little bit. As Franco says, so are you still practicing law and being a deacon full time?
And over the last several years, I've kind of slowed down in my law practice and almost practicing full time as a deacon. And so it's been a journey, and much like in your field or in other fields, you can't just walk away from your clients. You have to finish up their disputes and then you can move on. And as that time has slowed down on the legal side, I've picked up on doing more ministry work and doing things with nursing homes and hospitals and homeless shelters and promoting spiritual excellence and speaking about it in series and doing homilies and baptisms and weddings and funerals and all those things that give you a full plate like you do every day. You got a full plate. I know you got some girls at home and you got to take care of your family.
Yeah.
You want to have that good balance. And we talk a little bit about even about spiritual time management as a chapter in the book and how to balance our life a little bit better. So we're not on that treadmill of just, we can't get off every day and find peace in our lives too.
Yeah. And Robert Corbin comes in and says, amen, Dave, good guest. The deacon and Father Altman have something in common. I didn't even think about that. So we have all these lawyers walking around helping us. That's awesome.
That sometimes can be a joke. I hear a lot of jokes about lawyers being sharks and other things. So.
Yeah, you don't got to tell me. I have over a decade in auto sales. So
yeah, you know. what do they say, David? Is the people who are least believed in society are right up there with? I think it's lawyers is the lowest, and maybe right above that might be.
Yeah, it's a funny thing. So we're speaking with Deacon Richard Easton. He is out of Diocese of New Orleans. Is that an archdiocese? Yeah, Archdiocese of New Orleans. He's been a deacon since 2012. He's on here speaking about his book, Spiritual Excellence. If you have a comment or question, please drop it in the comments box below. And we're just walking through his book. We got just a little over about under 20 minutes here with the deacon. And so I'm really excited about this conversation in a number of ways. I mean, number one, I was you know, going through your book, I was wondering if, you know, people ask me if I'm happy, right? I really never know how to answer that question, Deacon, because I don't think I necessarily pursue happiness, right? I don't buy into the idea of Declaration of Independence, and you know, I don't know if it's like a pursuit that I need to have. Holiness is something that I definitely need to pursue, something I'm interested in. But if you ask me if I'm happy, I'm not even interested in that question. But do people, is the pursuit of happiness, is that important to spiritual health?
I think if you explain it in the concept of, if you pursue holiness every day, then happiness comes with that. Mm-hmm. And so I remember many people are familiar with Saint Therese of Lisieux. She's one of the most popular saints in recent times. And her journey every day was, as she describes, and I'm just a ball in the hands of Jesus to do what he asked me to do every day. Yeah. And she described her points to be a saint. She said, always seek out the most perfect thing to do, being as holy as you can be, willing to accept whatever challenges come your way. And those are her basic concepts about how to be a saint. And that's to live a life of holiness. She only lived to be age 24 when our Lord called her home and she died from tuberculosis. But in that short period of time in life, she understood what it meant to be holy every day. And she lived a life of happiness that came with pursuing holiness. That's why we talk about this concept of spiritual excellence. It's a path to happiness that's an offshoot of holiness, and it leads you to heaven. As you said earlier, we're all going to, the Lord's going to call us from this life, and we all want to be with heaven with him, and he's going to evaluate us whether we live the life of holiness or not. And we want to be on that path every day so we can be with him forever.
And that's a great point with Teresa Lisieux, because if we look at our life, I mean, definitely reading, we, at least I saw a person that was very happy, fulfilling her calling and being with the Lord and being a service to other in prayer. So yeah. I think I like that. Maybe even if I don't pursue happiness necessarily as like a first principle, I think if I'm who God has called me to be, people should be able to look at my life and say, wow, he's happy. Right. So yeah, I think that's really good.
You know, David, that's a great concept, because people, you bring that great spiritual joy. My first time really talking to you, but you have that great spiritual joy in your broadcast here, and that's infectious. So if you're pursuing holiness every day, you can be that great role model for everyone around you, whether it's in your family. You can inspire your children and your wife, or you can, if you're a wife, inspire your husband, inspire people in your family, people in the workplace, people in your neighborhood, people in ministry. They all know, what does David have that I really want to have?
Yeah.
And he's living a life of holiness. And what comes with that is that great joy and happiness and spirituality, and that spiritual enthusiasm that you bring in the way you broadcast is what people see and what creates your popularity, because they see you and they identify with you and they want to say, well, David's got this special joy. How does he have that? Yeah. That's because you're pursuing holiness every day. It's a great thing to witness here this morning.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Deacon. I appreciate that. But what are some of those things that, I mean, I know you've encountered so many people throughout your life, and when you're out speaking, I know people tell you stories and everything like that because you have that type of ministry. And as a deacon as well, what do you find are some of the main barriers that prevent people from getting on that path to happiness, holiness, and heaven? What are some of those obstacles, the main ones?
We just finished a Lenten series in St. Angelo Merici Parish here in the New Orleans area, and we had 125 people participate in it. It was on spiritual excellence. And oftentimes in the series, we break out in small groups, and we talk a little bit about challenges that people are facing. And they run across all the issues that people have in their lives. Oftentimes it may be someone suffering in their families, or they have personal suffering, or they've got a problem with something that went on in their past life, or they experienced some type of tragedy, or maybe they're getting bullied in the workplace, or their children are giving them a hard time. They're not really following the value system of the family, or maybe they have a challenge in their neighborhood. They've got a neighbor that's giving them a hard time, or they've got some kind of financial crisis going on. Whatever those kinds of crisis are, challenges are we have in our life, if you spend your time focusing on allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your soul, then you can overcome those challenges. And that involves some prayer time, some spiritual reading, being in Mass, partaking of the Eucharist, spending some time focusing on your faith journey and away from maybe a little less social media time,
yeah,
a little less focusing on the challenges and focusing on the positive. And as you know, every day you can start your day on a positive note or a negative note, depending on how you look at it. And we make that choice individually. Are we going to focus on a day filled with virtue, of faith, hope, and charity, of prudence, and of courage? Is that going to be our focus today? And if so, we can get past a lot of these kinds of challenges that are barriers, as you describe them, to a joyful life.
Yeah. Alicia Resch comes in. She says, I appreciate the concept of fasting for my weakness. Yeah. And as soon as you said that, I was like, that lit off a spark in my head. Like, that's important. Fasting from your weakness. I think we think about that sometimes during, obviously when Lent start, but maybe not necessarily with that phrase, our fasting from our weakness. Talk a little bit more about that.
And if all of us take a hard look at our lives and when we begin the Lenten journey, oftentimes we think about, well, what am I going to do that's special for the 40 days for Jesus? And if we have a weakness in terms of food or alcohol or perhaps some type of substance, or we have a weakness in terms of how we treat others, how can I get past that? And oftentimes that we live for those 40 days and we feel like, oh, we've reached Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord, and now we're past that and we can go back to the old ways. But what you realize when you get to Easter Sunday is you have that great joy because you've been able to overcome that temptation, that weakness. And how do we make that a full-time fasting from that weakness so it doesn't enter into our lives again? And when you realize when you're on that late Lenten journey, you're giving up that weakness or that temptation of some kind, you're living the path of holiness and you're living a life of joy that you haven't experienced before you got into the Lenten period. Yeah. So let's make that permanent. Let's get rid of it forever so that it doesn't come back into our souls and it doesn't rob us of our happiness. So that's the idea there of fasting from a weakness. And when you do that, as you said earlier, and we were talking about earlier, that spiritual joy just resonates in your personality, in your soul every day, and it's infectious for all those around you and your families and in your workplace and your neighbors and so on.
Mm-hmm. I like how you start off your book. I think it's in the preface or one of the early parts of the book, and you're going through just the primordial questions like people ask, like, who am I? How did I get here? Where am I going? Right. It's like, and I think, you know, all human beings since the beginning have just asked themselves that question, like, you know, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Where am I going? And you add, and the philosophers came along, I think they added another question, more philosophical. They said, why is there something other than nothing? Right. And the best answer they could come up with was, well, why not? But I think you add another question to that body of just the primordial questions. And you say, why am I robbed of happiness? Why am I robbed of happiness? Talk a little bit about that. Why are people robbed from happiness?
Well, like we were talking a little bit earlier today, and when each of us wake up in the morning, are we going to allow ourselves to be influenced by the negative things in this world? And there are thousands of them out there. Whether it's going on, I heard a little bit about your show when you were talking about politics in the country right now. Yeah. And people get agitated by things going on related to all of that, and they can't really do a whole lot about it necessarily, other than in your own individual way, in your own capacity. Or you get caught up in some problem going on in your family, or you get caught up in something going on in the workplace. Or when you wake up in the morning, you can make that choice that I'm going to be selfless and I'm going to spend my day helping others in the way that I conduct myself. And when you learn about that concept of selflessness, which is what Jesus did when he was suffering on the cross and what he did in his whole public ministry, he never thought about himself. Everything you read in the Bible, he's always helping other people. Yeah. And if you make that choice every morning that your sole focus is going to be about helping others and being selfless, then you can get past all those negativities that can creep into your soul and creep into your life. And when you do it on an everyday basis, it becomes a habit. Like people, all the psychologists say it takes 21 days to create a habit, right? Well, if you spend a little time doing that every day, you realize this can be a habit for me and it can be a way of life.
Yeah. And I think that's such an important point because for a lot of us, it depends. Hopefully we all arrive eventually, maybe at a point of maturity where this is an issue, but I know it is from the people who, you know, I interact with, that especially those have left the church for one reason or another, especially, is that sometimes people are the problem. You know, the reason why I'm not happy is because of that person, right? The reason I'm not happy is because of something you did. And so how do we move past I'm not happy because of you?
Well, reality is that if you sit back and examine your day, St. Ignatius Loyola talks about this concept of doing the daily examine. Mm-hmm. If you spend some time examining your day, and you realize where you were focused on doing God's work, and then you realize where you weren't focused, And if you let some individual get in the way, then you've lost your focus. So if you realize on an everyday basis that an individual or a certain group of people are continuing to rob you of your peace and joy in life, then as you do this daily examine at the end of your day, then you realize, I don't have to do that anymore. I can make the choice of not letting someone else interfere with my happiness and joy in life. And that's, I encourage all your listeners to consider that great concept of doing a daily exam. It only takes a few minutes a day, maybe 5 or 10 minutes when you're driving home from work or you're running an errand for your family. Find a little quiet time at home in a special place before you maybe spend some time with social media or media in general. Spend a little time examining your day, and you'll realize where Jesus was there for you and guiding you and where you may have let him down. And as you spend some time every day doing that, you can get past any individual, anything in this earthly life that can take you off your spiritual journey.
Yeah. And I don't know what it is doing the daily exam, however you do it at night, that I don't know why it is, but at least for me, I just sleep better. Do you find that as well?
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Because you clear your soul up. You don't take it with you to sleep, because invariably, if you have a challenge in your head, you're going to wake up in the middle of the night. It's going to still be there.
Yeah.
And if you give it to Jesus in your daily examine, and St. Ignatius started this, 500 years ago, in the 1500s. And so it's been a concept that's been followed for all these passed down through the centuries. And it's a great way to spend a little time with our Lord every day. And you'll find if you practice it every day, it's a huge spiritual game changer in the way you do things. Mm-hmm. David, if I might add, I know we were coming to close of your time, but we also have at the end of this book, we have chapters about different saints.
Yeah. Yeah.
And all these saints made the choice every day to live a life of spiritual excellence. And we talk about Saint Therese of Lisieux and Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta and Saint Father Padre Pio and Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, and all of them faced the challenges that we've been talking about on your show. Yeah. But they got past those challenges because they were learning to pursue spiritual excellence on an everyday basis. So This concept that we talk about in this book is helping you identify the issues, provide the remedies, provide an individual spiritual plan that can stay on the path of spiritual excellence. And we study the lives of the saints. So we try to do it in a complete version of things that can help people really grab hold of this concept, make it part of their lives every day, and then get on that path of holiness as you do every day in your ministry work. You bring that joy to people. That's what this concept is all about.
Amen. And you can find this book at Sophia Institute Press or anywhere online. Spiritual excellence. I just love that phrase. Deacon, do you have like t-shirts at your conferences? People can buy a shirt that says spiritual excellence. Do you have those yet?
I'm not, but I'm looking at that. That's part of the concept that's coming out of all this is putting a little 3x5 spirituality card or t-shirts or bumper stickers. Or things.
Yeah.
That's really where I'm hoping this whole little apostolate goes here.
Yeah, you got to brand it. I think that's a wonderful, just a wonderful phrase. And where can people, if people want to have you come to their parish or a conference or retreat, where can they find out more information about how to get a hold of you?
Yeah, I can be reached at my email address. It's richard.eason@arlaw.com. And that's where I communicate with people about ministry issues and legal issues and all kinds of stuff related to that. So I would love the opportunity to promote spiritual excellence in your parish. I also have a study guide that can help people do it in their own. I've had people pick up the study guide, and you can do it in a prayer service or in a prayer team that you have or in your individual parish. Oh. There's a study guide that's available too as well that people can use also.
That's wonderful. And give us that email address one more time.
Yes, sir. It's richard.eason, E-A-S-O-N, @arlaw.com.
So guys, make sure you get out there. You check out his book. Sophia Institute and Amazon has a place. You can just review it and see how good it is before you make the commitment to buy. It's on Kindle as well. So you get the e-versions of the book as well. And that's his email address. I'll post it in the description box after the show so you get a hold of him. The deacon, if you have some personal questions or if you want to invite him to your parish or whatever. And they always like to close out the show just by asking our guests, how How can we pray for you? We have a lot of people listening online. People going to listen to the archive show, and people are going to listen to the podcast. They definitely want to help you in any way that we can with our prayer. So how can we pray for you?
David, thank you very much for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. In terms of praying for me, I thank you very much for that beautiful, beautiful thought there. It's just getting people to understand this concept of spiritual excellence, because that's the real goal here, and ask our Lord to bless me with continuing opportunities to push this concept along, because it really is a wonderful way of thinking about life. And once you get on that path, you never want to get off of it, because it really is that key to joy. And you're living it every day. I can see it in your smile and the way you talk about things, your spiritual enthusiasm for all that you do every day. And that's really what life is all about, having an abundant life that Jesus wants every soul to live.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thanks, Deacon, for coming on David O'Gray Show. Definitely going to have you back in the future. I mean, you provide so much wisdom for us, and we just appreciate everything that you're doing in your ministry and to continue to promote Christ and his church. So thanks again for coming in, David O'Gray Show. And thank you for listening. I'll be back, God willing, on Monday. And I have a lot of guests next week. Jeremiah Bannister is coming on. Got Eric from Trad Night. I think he's coming on next week. So the show keeps going. And God bless you. And I will see you on the next time. Thanks, Deacon.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, David. Really
hey there. Thanks for watching the video. Please like, subscribe, and share. And visit me at davidlgray.info to check out the Catholic theology courses I'm teaching there to adults and to homeschool students. But most of all, remember, to get to confession and get to Mass as often as possible, and to make your life a type of liturgy at a Mass. But until then, and until next time, blessings and shalom to you and to yours.